We're going to look at verses 1 through 21 today. Verse 8 will be kind of our focal verse, as we like to call it, probably where we're going to spend a little time and kind of walk through something that Paul says there. Now, if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been kind of journeying through kind of what I believe God is calling the church to do in the midst of all of the crazy political, cultural chaos that we find in particularly our nation today. And one of the things I feel like the church is being called to do right now is not necessarily take up arms, okay? Although I think sometimes in our anger and our passion, we want to do that and be soldiers of the cross, and there may be a time for that. But I think what God is calling us to do right now is to get on our knees and to focus on being the church. And what I mean by the church here is not necessarily Concord Baptist Church. What I'm talking about here is the church in America right now has been placed here for such a time as this. I'm borrowing from Esther there. But it applies. God has placed us here for this time. There's nothing that's going on in the world, and certainly not in our nation, that is surprising God or catching him off guard. God has picked us to be that righteous remnant in this nation right now. And so the question is, are we the church that God wants us to be? Are we the body of believers that God has called to be his tools and instruments, his mouthpiece in the midst of all of this chaos? And my fear is that the answer to that question may cause us to pause. While maybe some of us are, the overarching umbrella of church in America, I'm afraid, has gotten so distracted. If it's not over what is politically correct versus not politically correct, then it's about theology, or it's now about trying to be something that God never designed us to be. And so our church, maybe not our church particularly, but maybe so, is sort of in a state of almost upheaval. We've lost our vision. We've lost what God has planted us to do here, and we're focused on what we want to accomplish and not what God wants to accomplish. Paul writes to the Ephesian church in this letter, and he's basically reminding them of their place now as children of God. He'll even use statements such as being the adopted child of God. Now, that's kind of us. God has saved us through what Jesus did on the cross, and so we are adopted into God's family, his grace. And so out of that, we have a position. And this whole construct of what he begins back in chapter 4 and then gets to chapter 5, and we're going to go through, I realize, quite a few verses this morning, but it's all one thought that Paul is giving us about living within the role that God has placed us. Now, he'll use sort of this metaphor of the light. Don't get lost in that. The light is nothing more than just sort of a label of our new identity that we have in Christ. And if our old self is gone and we now have a new identity in him, then that means we need to act like it. We need to live like it. We need to have passion and vision like it that is inspired by that place that God has put us in. Let's pray, and then we'll read through these verses together. Then we'll come back, and there are three things this morning that I kind of want to lock into and walk us through as we kind of endeavor to think about what it means to walk in Christ. We've said in the light of Christ, but really ultimately walking in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for just where you have us, where you have us as a church, where our nation is right now, even in the midst of the chaos and the uncertainty and the political and cultural environments, the breakdown of our communities, the family, the disarray that we sense as Bible-believing Christians. Maybe it's taking these times, and I'm not saying that you've caused them, but you are certainly using them, I believe, to awaken your church. And so I pray, as we once again look into your word and seeking out after what it is that you want us to do right now, that you would help us to be filled with your presence, but also, Father, be filled with your discernment as we look into your word today. I mean, this is one of those passages that can become very uncomfortable. And we run the temptation of now being able to sort of take parts we don't like and push to the side and say that that's not originally intended to be there, or maybe it doesn't say what it says, and we begin to have an internal battle. I pray for us as believers and even the lost people that may be here or watching this week, that you would help us to see our lives as you see them. That we take what Paul tells us through your inspired word and take it for what it says and what it means for us and where we are in our walks with you today. And God, I pray if there's things that need to change in my life and in the lives of everyone who is here or listening to this, that you would help us to not rest until we surrender those things to you, so that we can be the light that you've called us to be in a decrepit, falling, pitiful world that desperately needs your truth. Now, God, I pray, bless us as always as we read your word together. Guide us as we do this. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm reading out of New Living Translation this morning. I'm going to start right in chapter 5, verse 1, and we'll walk our way down to verse 21. I'm not going to try to make a lot of comment because I don't think it's necessary. We understand the context. Paul is reminding them of their place. That same now extends to us here in 2025. God is using Paul's words to remind us of our place. You could even almost say it this way, what he expects from us. So when we ask the question, what does God want from us right now? Here is an answer for us. Let's start reading together. Imitate God, therefore, in anything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Several Wednesday nights ago, we talked about that directly references some of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And when the Old Testament believers would sacrifice an animal or incense, then they would burn that, and that aroma then would be believed to be pleasing to God. We're no longer under that anymore. We ourselves and the life we live should be in such a way that it's a pleasing aroma to God. Verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. Verse 5, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Now, let's just qualify that. He's not saying that if you commit that sin, you've lost your salvation. He's not talking to believers in that. He's talking to the lost person whose nature is to do those things. And that their nature now is inclined to do those things. Now, we're sinners, and we certainly have a nature that sometimes struggles with those. But now that we belong to God, there's conviction. There's this expectation that God has placed in our life. There's a standard. And even though sometimes we fail, the difference between us and what he just described is that they feel no remorse or conviction over it. You and I do. Now, that doesn't mean it's right still, but God doesn't let us get away with those things. So that's how we know that's not who he's talking to. So don't let anybody change the meaning of this and say, well, that is telling you how you can lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. Because if he was, he would have said it much more clearly than that. He's talking about the lost person here. It's very similar to what we'll read in Galatians chapter 5 in the fruit of the Spirit that now is sort of followed with previously, they're in the earlier part of that discussion, he talks about the fruit of the flesh. Same principle applies there. Verse 6. Do not be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. That is our underlining statement. Everything we're going to talk about as we dissect this morning is based off of that last statement. We ought to live like we're in the light. And the world ought to be able to see that and notice that and see something different from us. Do you understand what Paul is saying? He's saying, don't try to be like the world. Be like what Jesus has called you to be. And quit trying to be a people pleaser, as we know sometimes that's spelled out in Scripture, or trying to meet the standard and expectation that the world has placed on us. Our only, what we'll call means here, is to please God and to live in a way that honors Him. He goes on in verse 9, for this light within you produces only what is good, right, and true. Verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil, darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but in their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. Now, he's talking about the light here, not only is the expectation of what God has on us, our new identity, but now he's talking about how that exposes the lost person, just like it would expose the saved person. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said. Now, this is a mystery quote here. Most scholars think that it's a composite of several Old Testament passages put together. Other scholars say that this is a quote of a hymn that would have been sung in this time. We don't know. But for whatever it says, it means something to sort of validate what Paul has been saying. Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. That is the unsaved person now becoming saved. Amen? And that we're awakened. We're no longer asleep to what the difference between us and what God wants for us. And then we're awakened from the dead. Amen? Then verse 15, it goes on. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. That's another sermon, by the way, and we'll sort of bring that in, but that's a whole nother aspect of this today. Why should we live in the light? So that we can do this that he's just told us. So that we can make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Verse 17, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks to everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's normally where we would stop, but I wanted to include verse 21 because to me, it sort of capstones that this is to take place in the community of the church. Look what he says. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. God has placed us in the community of believers to do all of the things that we've just mentioned. So three things this morning you'll see on the screen. Pretty simple. We're taking them right out of verse 8 and adding a little bit from some of the surrounding verses. But verse 8, no doubt, is our focal verse. And so we're going to walk through these and kind of help us understand what it means to walk in Christ. Number one, and this comes really out of verse 1 and 7 in complementing then what we find in verse 8. Look what it says, walk in love. I mean, he tells us that we ought to be born out of love when we become saved. Does that make sense to you? It's not that we're born in love, but the reality is that God changes our entire identity to focus around Him, and it's based on God's love for us. And then what we like to say is this, every single day we're learning to love God more. Sometimes that's hard. Every experience, every tribulation, every struggle, every national event that goes on that causes stress in our lives and in our church are all meant to help us to be reminded of the greatness of God's love and how much more we need to love Him. So when you begin to ask the purpose of both the believer and the church, absolutely the first response is we're to worship God. That's it. And then out of that, now we begin to do the things that God calls us to do. The evangelism that we talked about last week. In some sense, that applies this week. Us striving to be different and let God transform us. All of that is born out of that change that God makes in our life. But it's all rooted in God's love. That's why Jesus tells us above everything else, we got to love. We got to love God more, and we got to learn to love those around us. So if worship is kind of the principal thing that we should be focused on, and let's not put that in a bubble. We are not talking worship only in the sense of what we do on Sunday morning. Please don't think of it that way. Worship in its simplest form is putting God in his proper place and us being reminded in how much desperate we are of him, in need of him. That's it. That can happen in any form outside of music. It can happen in music. And I think this morning we had fantastic worship that leads us to do that. But the worship of music is not for your entertainment. It's for your positioning to be reminded where God needs to be. And so out of that worship, the reason we're worshiping is because of what God loves us. And we're trying to love him more every single day and clear ourselves of us and be filled more with him. The catalyst for that is God's love. And so every single day, everything we do is actually stemming from God's love for you. You go out and you witness to your neighbors. That's because God's loved you enough that you're learning to love him more. And now that love is now beginning to spill over into your love for your neighbor. And wanting to do things for the gospel and other things that God has given you and equipping to do. You do all of those things not because you're trying to make a bargain with God or you're trying to, God, if I'll do these things, will you do these things for me? That's not how God works. We're doing those things with no expectation that God does anything in us. We're doing those things because we love him. And doggone it, he loves us far more than we can ever love him. But every single day we're trying to love him more. And out of that, then we're doing these things out of love. Not out of this idea that we're trying to bargain with God or earn more what we call holiness. None of that. That's not how that works. It's learning to love him more. And that's essentially what Paul is trying to help them to understand. Your place in the kingdom is not by stature or position that the world places you in. It's based on the fact that you're sacrificing more to God. And you're trying to love him more. And you can't do that if you're not being changed. See, that's part of the problem I think the church is facing today. And why my heart hurts when we ask the question, are we being what God wants us to be right now in this season in our world? And the answer is probably not. And part of that is because we're not pursuing God out of love anymore. We're pursuing him out of things that we need from him. And we've made him, we've said this before, almost like a celestial Santa Claus or some divine investment club. If I give this in, then in 10 years I'll get this in return. That is not your walk with God. But yet many in the world are trying to do that. And we have pushed aside what matters and allowed things that don't really matter get in front of us in the church. And in times like these, I mean, it's a wake-up call. It's an opportunity to get reoriented. That's exactly what Paul is telling the Ephesian believers. They don't understand this, but the world is going to get worse for them. And they're going to be attacked for their faith. And what Paul is being used by God to do is to begin to give them an opportunity to get spiritually ready for what will happen. I'm not trying to be a prophet this morning. I'm not trying to tell you something that the Bible doesn't already tell us, but we know the culture will get worse and worse and worse. We know the church will get more and more attacked. Whether that's in our lifetime or not, we don't know. But we know that in the seasons that God has us in, we need to be prepared for his coming. And so part of that is making sure we're in the right place. And the only way you make a church in the right place is when the people are in the right place. And that comes to you and I, making sure that we're walking in love with one another. May I love this? How can a church love the lost if they can't even learn to love themselves? Now, that doesn't apply to us. I don't think that. But there are many churches that are given to just fighting and just hate one another, but yet they're ineffective in reaching the world because they can't get along. Why would you want to be a part of a church like that if they can't even get along with themselves, much less trying to tell you that they love you? That doesn't work sometimes. And that's part of the problem that we have. We're not walking in love. We're walking in something else. Number two is this. Well, this is the title, but you have to have this one. And we've already kind of framed this up that when he uses this term light, it's really talking about our identity. So the number two one comes directly out of verse 8 and gets built on verses 8 through 14 is walk in the light. Now this is the cornerstone this morning. This is the one that's in the middle of our 3 points. It's the one that our title references. And I'm not going to say it's the most important one, but it's certainly one that we need to understand. It's fundamental. If love wasn't that, then the light has to be that. And that is the new identity you have. See, I think another thing the church is facing right now is, and I hate to call it this way, and maybe this is not the appropriate term, but it's the one that I'm going to use. But the world has an expectation. And the world is not driven by things of God. Let's be honest about that. And their expectation is that we do certain things and believe certain things that now fit in whatever that narrative the world has. I think we know what that narrative is. It's contradictory to God's word. And the problem is the church was always, even from the time of Paul all the way still to today, is going to always sort of be counterculture. Well, I mean, I hate to say it that way, but it is. We're never going to be comfortable in the culture. The culture is never going to be comfortable with what we believe. In Paul's day, the Roman Empire controlled everything, and they had a certain religious belief. They didn't like Christianity because it went against that belief. One of those beliefs was they believed their emperor was God in flesh. Well, of course, a Christian's not going to agree with that. And so eventually, the Roman Empire will begin persecuting Christians. That's where the Colosseum comes in and all of the killings and the beheadings and horrible things that will happen in church history based on trying to wipe out Christianity because it was not compatible with what the culture thought was true. Now, I am not saying that we're headed to that right now, but the Bible seems to be pretty clear that when we do get in the last days, then those kinds of things will begin to happen in that Christians will have to pay a great price for their beliefs. And listen, I don't want us to focus on that right now, but what I want us to understand is that this light that God has given us is meant to be counterculture. We can't be loved by the world and loved by God at the same time. And the problem is too many churches are trying to opt for that one and not the love from God. And so out of that, we get discombobulated. We start pursuing, as we said a moment ago, things that really aren't about love and God's love for us, but we're pursuing things that are politically correct. We're now beginning to change beliefs. Paul even warns us about that. Don't let anyone change what these things mean. But yet here, many churches today are moving quickly to redefine what sin is so that it becomes more culturally acceptable. When it's always been against what God's word says, but because it's not compatible, the church is trying to, under the umbrella of reaching the lost, they're changing their beliefs. And what we're doing is we're destroying the gospel in that and rendering ourselves ineffective for what God has called us to do. Listen, we know we need to walk in love, but we need to unapologetically understand where we are in the light of Christ. And that our identity is wrapped up in him and nothing else. I mean, we talk about low self-esteem and identity issues in our culture today, and they're rampant. They are. Some of us struggle with those things to some degree. But when we become a believer, our identity should be defined by him, not by what the world expects of you. And learning to love him more is also learning to accept the way that he's created you. You're a sinner, but he's given you talents and gifts. And quit trying to compare with what the world wants from you and just be comfortable with where God has you and be, listen to this, this is a word we've been talking much about, be content with what he's given you. And learning to live within that. And be, I hate to say this next word, but it applies here, to be satisfied with what God is doing. And how he's doing it in you and what he's doing. And quit trying to look at what the world wants you to have or even worse, the distracted church and what they're saying you need to have. Because they're being used as a tool just like the world is being used as a tool. Listen, we need to walk in love. We need to walk in the light, understanding our identity. I wrote this down here. We need to imitate Christ. We don't need to imitate the world. We need to imitate Christ. And that's our problem, is we've forgotten that. Number three is this, and this is what I'll call the hardest one, because this is kind of what I would call the day-to-day grind. It really comes out of verse 8, but we'll find it kind of re-emphasized in verse 15 and 21, and that is walking in lordship. Now, lordship's not one of those terms we use a lot today. Now, in Paul's day, that was used quite a bit, because you had the references to the Lord, which was noble class in the Roman Empire, and you would have titles such as being Lord of something. Well, we understand that in our modern language to refer to God, and more particularly, Christ. He's our Lord. And so lordship is our idea of pursuing Him, growing deeper. So we understand everything kind of stems out of that love, that worship for God, as we've said, and part of the main sort of thrust for that is God loves us, and the transformation and change and the worship that we give and all of the things that we're seeking are out of our intention to love Him more and learn to let Him love or understand His love in us more, right? And then we talked about walking in the light. Our identity now begins to be redefined. The lordship is, I want you to think of it this way. It's like being in the center of God's hand, in the palm of His hand. When we're walking in the lordship of Christ, then what that means is we're putting obedience to Him over everything else. And that means we're struggling and striving to be in the center of His will. And when we're in the lordship of Christ, then we are in a place where He can use us, where we can be that tool and that instrument, where we can be that righteous remnant that we talk about in our fallen world today, so that we can be what God wants us to be. We can't do that if we're not seeking His lordship, if we're not operating within the bounds of His obedience. Now that opens up a lot of different things. What we believe, our theology, our practice as a church, and what we do as believers, how we define sin, how we define salvation, all of those things now begin to kind of trickle out of that idea of lordship. But the idea of lordship is that just sort of fundamental level. It's hard, but that's where we need to strive to be. Here's a more modern term. It's that spiritual growth phase. It's that place of where God is using you. It's that place of discipleship. Being in the lordship of Christ is meaning also that you're teachable, that you admit where you need to work and the struggles in your life and your strengths and even your weaknesses. That's in the lordship of Christ. See, I think that concept has become so foreign to too many in the church that we don't even think about those things anymore. We define the lordship of Christ as, are you attending on Sunday mornings? Are you giving to our offering? Now, don't get me wrong. Those things are important, but that doesn't make you more spiritual, right? The fact that you're going down your checklist and you're memorizing a new verse every week, that's something you should be doing, don't get me wrong, but that in and of itself is not going to make you more godly. See, we've now exchanged the pursuit of the lordship concept with the pursuit of accomplishments, status, so that we can put notches on our belt and look spiritual and righteous, but in truth, we're not, because we're pursuing other things rather than the lordship of Christ. If we're pursuing Christ and making Him truly Lord, break that down, making Him truly Lord, then as we do those things in of themselves don't make you more godly, but they're part of what God uses to grow you in godliness. We sometimes refer to those as the disciplines of our faith. Prayer's part of that, Bible study, worship. We talk about giving. Serving's one of those. Ministry, in other words. Worship is one of those. So we understand those things are not acts that we do to be godly or to bring godliness in our life. Those are things that happen and we do because we want to be more godly. We want God to use those things. And those are the tools sometimes that He uses in our life. I think the church has forgotten about that. We're more focused on things like attendance. And don't get me wrong. I mean, attendance is important. But if that is our goal as a church and not spiritual growth, then we've lost sight of what God's planted us to do. I mean, listen, I don't know what God will do in the future of this church, but I mean, it's pretty evident to me that we're never going to be a 8 or 10,000 member-sized church. I mean, maybe we could be, but the reality is that should not be our goal. Our goal is tomorrow to be the church that God wants us to be when an opportunity comes knocking on the front door of the church. And then next week, that we be diligent to meet the needs that God has placed in front of this church, which we are always good to do, and that we make sure that we're praying for our church. We make sure that we're doing step A, B, and C, and quit worrying about what's over the horizon, and just be the church that God wants us to be right here. See, too many churches have forgotten that. They're trying to be something that God never designed them to be. And that applies to the believer too. Because too many believers are trying to be something that God never created them to be. They're envious of what God may be doing in the person down the street or over on the other aisle or in a different pew, and they're not focused on what God wants to do in their life. Do you understand how Satan uses that as a distraction? Because if we're pursuing that and not what God wants for us, then we're getting distracted and trying to be something that God never designed us to be. That applies not only to the individual, but enormously to the church today. We just need to be Concord Baptist Church. We need to be faithful to reach those that God puts in our path. We need to be excited about what God is doing in our church. We need to be on our knees praying that God continues to use this church and a privilege that He's given us to be able to serve Him through this church. And that while there are lots of other churches that are out there and have struggles, we're thankful for what God has given us in our struggles, but in that we see Him growing us as a congregation. That's what we need to be focused on. Not any of the other things. Those other things now become outliers, really, of us being focused on being what God wants us to be. The mission of this church was set in stone, in my opinion, way long ago. God has not changed that mission. Problem is, we have forgotten that mission. And you know what that mission is? It's to reach the community God has planted this church. And that's what we got to be focused on. And that's what we're trying to do, and that's what we're trying to be effective in and be patient in, but also in the midst of all of that, love through that. And the way we do that changes a little bit. You've heard me talk about this. We have a changing community. Dynamics are changing. Different kinds of people are moving in, and the things that we do may need to be altered and changed. We're not changing the message, but we're changing the way that we reach people. I mean, one of these things we have coming, this is a shameless commercial, is we've kind of rethought through our trunk or treat. Listen, that is not for our enjoyment. That is purely meant to be an outreach to the lost families and unchurched families in our community. And that takes an investment. And we've decided this year to invest some money into that, all with the intent of being able to be the face of Christ in this community. And if it means that we open the doors and spend some money for families who are unchurched and non-believers to come through our property and just get some candy and us have an opportunity to love on them for a moment, and then we're going to have an outdoor service the Sunday following that to invite them back to that. Listen, that's what we need to be focused on. We need to invite them in, but we need to give them a reason to come back. And that's where we're going to call everybody, all hands on deck, to be a part of this trunk or treat. Do you know that most years, now we didn't do it last year, but most years we will have between 400 and 600 individuals come on our property during trunk or treat. That's amazing to me. And what we figure out from that, the majority of those are unchurched. Now a lot of them are churched, but the majority of them are unchurched. What an opportunity. Listen, I'm going to ask you to pray for that. Pray for that time that's coming into this month. You know, you'll hear a little bit more about it when Barry comes at the end of the service. He's leading it for us this year. And he's excited about it, and I am too. But be committing to pray about that, but also be committing to figure out how you can help. We're going to need an army of workers because we're going bigger this year than we have before. Our end of commercial. Listen, that is meant to be an example of how we go outside of our comfort zones to be the light that God has called us to be as a church and love on this community. We are, I like to think of it this way, we're like a lighthouse in this community. We need to be focused on that. And not about what we're not or what we need to be, but be focused on where God has us right now. Not just as a church, but also where He wants us to be as individuals. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning. thank you for this passage. I think what it means for a church like ours, what it means for me as a believer and maybe even other believers, that God, maybe in the midst of all of what's going on, this is a time that you're kind of calling us home, calling us back to the basics, to be focused on the ground level of what should be important for us as a church, all in an effort to equip us to be the church that you're going to need tomorrow and next week and next month and in the next years. And that we can be a faithful church focused on the mission that you've given us. And to be diligent in that. To be unapologetic in that. Not be wavering in confusion over what we believe and why we believe it. God, I pray, fortify this church, equip every member and believer who's a part of this church so that we can work together to further your kingdom. And it's not about the size of the impact, it's about the quality of the impact. So God, help us to be focused on that. Now God, in a message like this, it's always a question in my mind, what kind of decisions need to be made? Maybe somebody's ready to join this church. Maybe somebody needs to rededicate their life. Maybe just somebody needs to come and pray about something at the altar. Whatever it is, this, as I always like to say, is the most important time of our service. It's our time to respond to you. So God, bless us as we do that this morning. Pray that what we do would bring honor and glory to your name. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of response?